Now, what I want to start doing today, you know, we have been talking about the high calling for some time, and I just want to today switch the topic, all right, the title of the series. Now, I'm still going to continue the same train of thought, but I just want to switch the title. The focus will slightly change, all right, but see the same series of teaching. So I just want to use that opportunity of a slight change of focus to change the title. So I want to begin to talk today about what I call the kingdom living, or the life. The kingdom life, yes, the kingdom life, living in the kingdom of God, the kingdom living, that's what I want to say. That is the focus, a life focused on the kingdom of God. Now, I want to explain some precepts there. Now, last time we read from the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, right? All right, let's just continue from there again today. The book of Ezekiel chapter 16, as I begin to talk about the kingdom life, all right? Living a life that shows that you are mindful of the kingdom of God. The book of Ezekiel chapter 16 is where we are going to continue. That's what we were reading last time. And I just like to go back there now. Now, if you were here last time, you'll see that I read this. I rushed over it a bit, but I did a bit of explaining concerning what Ezekiel was talking about here. I read from the very beginning. I gave a number of points. Maybe for the sake of connection, let's go over some of the things that we read there. Then let's read them again and bring forth some more light. And if you are listening to this by maybe on the web or on the CD, just know that this is a continuation of a series that we began, which we titled The High Calling. You see the same train of thought. We are continuing, so it will be good for you to listen to the other ones and then join us at this particular point, all right? Now, so let's read that from that book of Ezekiel chapter 16. He said, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. In essence, you were born of Gentiles. And as for thy nativity," now don't forget something. When the Bible talks about being a Gentile, the significance of it is that you are outside the commonwealth of Israel. You are not part of the covenant. That's the significance of being born a Gentile. And what he was saying here is that Israel was born of Gentile origin. He said, sorry, I was reading the King James earlier. Let me just switch over to the version I normally use. So let's continue from verse 4. He said, "As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes." Now, last time I explained this briefly, let me just use the opportunity to explain it a bit again deeper. He said, on the day you were born into the same heritage as your parents. You learned the way of your ancestors. That's the point. You did things the way, or you began to do things the way the people around were doing them. If you were born in Western Nigeria, you had certain attitudes. If you are from the eastern part of Nigeria, there are certain attitudes that are native to that environment. Pastor Chris Okoti said there when I went for a wedding in his church, that was the only time I ever explained that, I ever heard anybody explain it. That when he says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity, he said the word iniquity there refers to natural tendencies that are evil. That's not just what you commit, but the tendency to do that. So yeah, remember the example he gave that day. He said, for example, the way Nigerians talk about it, that the iniquity of the Jebu man is that he's stingy. Are you getting my point? All right. So that's what he was talking about here, that each person had an iniquity that characterized the place he was born. And when you are born, you participate in it. If you read my book, Choice is Key to Destiny, I explain that in there. That you have very little choice, actually, in whether you will partake or participate in what is going on in your environment. That's just the way it is. And God knew you were going to be like that, and he's not angry. That is why God forgives sins. Let me just explain something here. When God doesn't judge the way people think he judges. He doesn't judge like that. There are things he looks at. When that woman was caught in the act of adultery, when Jesus refused to judge her, when Jesus refused to have her stoned, it was not because Jesus was being merciful alone, even though he was merciful. I'm not saying he was not merciful. Even though he was merciful. It was just understanding. That's what he was. Mercy there was reflected in the fact that he understood why this woman was doing what she was doing. Let me just say it like this. The woman was an expression of the environment. The woman was an expression of what the culture had become. You understand? Certain things had become acceptable. It was common for people to pressure people like that into doing certain things, all right, in the environment. And that's why Jesus, okay, was merciful towards her. She was not a deliberate sinner per se. She was somebody who her navel cord had not been cut. She was tied to the environment. And that's why the Lord Jesus challenged those men. Now, some people may disagree with this, and I will not even argue about it. But the fact is that when Jesus said, any one of you without sin, cast the first stone. I don't believe, you know, after reading the scriptures, understanding the way God thinks, I do not believe that Jesus was saying that anybody who has not told a lie. That's not what he was saying. He was talking to the men in the society. He said, you want to stone a woman caught in adultery. Please, if you have never committed adultery, throw the first stone. Like I said, some people say, no, that's not what he said. Well, like I told you, I won't be dogmatic. You can disagree with that. But it's just my own perception of the way things are. He was trying to explain to them, maybe not adultery in it alone, but a sin deserving of death. That's what he was saying. Jesus was not saying that if you have never told a lie. If you have never committed a sin, which according to the laws of Moses you want to exact here, is deserving of death. If you have never gone to work on a Sabbath day, which Moses would have had you stoned for? Cast the first stone. That's what he was saying. All right? What's the explanation here? The woman's navel cord, umbilical cord, like we talk about it, has not been cut. She's still joined to the place of her origin. So you find out that people tend to behave the way people around them behave. And listen, this is what Christianity is, and that's what we're talking about. Christianity is a cutting of your umbilical cord. The problem is that a lot of people don't understand it. They think Christianity is the receiving Jesus of prosperity. They think Christianity is the receiving the breakthrough master. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? So when they come to church and somebody says, okay, give your life to Christ, what they hear is that if I give my life to Christ, I will no longer be poor. If I give my life to Christ, the immediate problems of my life will be solved. That's what they are hearing. They don't understand that Christianity is not about solving your problems. It's about cutting your umbilical cord that is tying you to the place of your origin. That is why it offends me. Listen, if you want me to get angry with you, all right? I'm serious about this. Let me do something, and you tell me the reason why I'm doing it is because I'm a Yoruba man. If you're my friend, I won't talk to you the rest of the day. It offends. I find it personally offensive. There's a man in my office. He's older than me, but I take time out to drop a few points of insult for him too. Because one day I invited him. I said, come to my house. I'm celebrating. And if you ask my wife, she will tell you. Okay? So the point of this summary of it is, I'm not the... To tell me to go for weddings, I come to church, take picture and disappear. If I sit at your reception, and I'm not the chairman, these days I do chairman. You understand what I'm saying? What will make me sit at the wedding reception? I get bored. Now, why am I saying this? Why do I celebrate, therefore? My 10th anniversary, I threw a party. When Akinlu, my first son, turned one, I threw a very big party. All right? I do that for my kids. You know the reason? I found out in the scriptures, God likes it. It's not because God, my wife, likes it though. I found out that to celebrate is very, very godly. I found out that when you read history, Jewish history, God made these people do like 3 celebrations a year. You know, when we're talking about the law of tithing that the Jews used to practice, they don't read it well. Most of us pastors don't like to read it well because if you read it properly and we apply it the way they did, church offering will go down. Because the commandment that was expressed concerning their tithing was they must eat a tenth of it in the presence of the Lord in a serious celebration. God liked it. I found out. He said, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. The word triumph is jubilation. It's not victory. To say, you know, that somebody is triumphing doesn't mean that you are winning. It means you are celebrating the victory you already have. It's from reading the scriptures I learned how to celebrate. I now married my wife, who's used to it anyway and likes the idea. So it's very, very convenient for her that my husband learned from the Bible how to celebrate. Amen. Now, you are getting what I'm going to say. So one day I invited that guy in my office. Of course, like it was my 10th anniversary or something. There was something that one of my children were doing baby education. and there was a celebration. So I said, oh, you didn't come. He made a statement which offended me. He said, ah, I know your people and I like to celebrate. This idea of somebody talks to just classify, you know, I have people that are in my office. They can't think of any other thing more than where you came from. If somebody's laughing, say, you know, in his village, they laugh at noonday. I look at them and say, won't you just grow up out of this tribalism and nepotism and villagism? You know, it was when I got to UNTH, I learned what they call statism. Never heard of statism all my life. Heard of nationalism? Heard of tribalism? I got to UNT, I heard statism. Hey, listen, honestly, anything I do, okay? If you say, okay, you come from a place where the culture is like this. If the culture is not according to the scriptures, don't worry. I dropped it many years ago. I dropped it long ago. There are things you see that are in accordance with scriptures. For example, where I come from, naturally speaking, now the Amoriteness and the Hittiteness of my beginning, all right? They are known for respecting elders. And that thing is very scriptural. That's why I stick with it. You read through the scriptures, all right? Let me tell you something. My wife will testify. What I hate most in a woman is disrespect, that is, to her husband. If I see you disrespect your husband, and you tomorrow you kneel down to greet me, I won't answer you. I think your kneeling is wrong, is misplaced. The person you should kneel for first is that guy who married you. It helps your life. Listen. Learn to kneel. Now, kneel now, you understand? We're using the context of if it fits the culture. You understand what I'm saying? For example, now if I greet my father-in-law, I kneel. But if I go down to the Western Nigeria, only women kneel. Men bow or prostrate. You understand? That's what we do. Okay? But down the culture in Delta, all right, it's appropriate for a male to kneel. In fact, the greeting is, I am on my knees. That's the greeting. When they tell you Migwo, Migwo literally means, I'm on my knees. You know, really. And you know my reason? I wasn't born like that. It's not because I saw it around. It's from studying the scriptures when I realized that the Bible says that, what's her name? All right, Sarah. The Bible says that Sarah respected her husband so much, all right, that he called him what? My Lord. I called him Lord. Now, for a long time, I wondered what Lord meant. I read in the book, shall I say yes? Before that explanation came to my mind. Because, you know, what we call Lord these days is quite powerful. You understand my point? So we tend to use the word Lord for the God of heaven. You understand my point? For the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the culture then, the word my Lord was what subjects used for their kings. That's what Eliezer would use for Abraham. Do you understand my point? When you walked into the presence of a king and you're a subject, that's what you call the king. In today's day, all right, the commonest word for my Lord is sir. You enter into an office, you want to talk to your boss, he calls you. Roque, come. Yes, sir. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's it. You enter the governor's office, you can greet him, Your Excellency. But if he says, John, is that you? Sir, it's me. Do you understand my point? Sir, it's what drops. It was significant in that when Sarah wanted to talk to Abraham, she treated him the way Eliezer would have treated him. That was the significance. Eliezer was a servant in the house, and his response to the words of Abraham was, my Lord. So when Sarah decided to be calling the man my Lord, it was significant. I learned that. I found out that the culture of respecting people is one that God has always taught. Every society that pulls that thing out of the way, they are disobeying the will of God. It is okay to call, you know, they say Americans, they don't care, they call people by their first names. I think it's a bad culture. You know, every culture has, everything you do in life has weight. The Bible talks about the weightier matters of the law. They came to Jesus and said, which one is the greatest of the commandments? Which tells that the commandments were in grades. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, I know therefore that things have different weights. That one, the weight may not be heavy, but it's significant also. Still. The weight is not heavy. Alright? And I'll prove to you that even though the people who practice it, okay, they know that there's something out of order in it. That is why they will never walk to the presence of the president and say, Barack.
they will never say it. You will never find a junior in the army, in their military, called the senior by the first name. They won't do that. If the colonel calls the sergeant and says, "Sergeant Bill," that one stiffens and says, "Yes, sir." It is "yes, sir" all the time. How come this culture of Bill, John, Gabriel, why did it not cross into the military? Because the day it enters the military, the end of the military has come. Anywhere there's supposed to be order, avoid this first name thing. Just call someone by the first name because you feel civilized. It's not everything that they do in America that is good. And let me tell you something. The fact that people are prospering doesn't mean God is still happy. The example I use all the time is that before they came and destroyed the inhabitants of the promised land, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, you know what happened? They were prospering. They were prospering so much, food was not a problem. Yet God said, "My spirit has departed from them. They have committed iniquity. I'm going to drive them out and bring you in." What am I trying to say? So you find out, therefore, that that's the way I behave. I look at the culture. If that one is good, I realize it's a good thing. So I stuck with it. It's based on scripture. The way I practice marriage, I remember when my wife and I first started talking, just before we got married, we used to talk and talk and talk and talk. He said, "Please, one day, I want to ask you something. Are you telling me everybody is wrong and you are right?" That is a difficult question to answer. I had to pray for wisdom from above to be able to answer. We're talking principles of marriage and stuff like that. From time, one of the things I couldn't as a single man, I still remember one day. Let me not go back there. Let me just leave them. Let me just continue what I'm saying. So I did a lot of things. I was teaching my wife then. He said, "Are you saying you're wrong, right? And everybody else is wrong?" I had to say, "Look, Lord, please, I need wisdom to answer this young woman." And the Lord gave me wisdom instantly. If you just say, "Yes, I'm right," you look as if you're so full of yourself that you don't even realize how bad your condition is. So I decided that, no, it's nothing wise to just say, "I am right." I decided to ask another question. I said, "Please, young woman, let me ask you a question. When Israel came out of Egypt and they were supposed to enter into the promised land, they were millions, right?" She said, "Yes." I said, "When the 12 spies came and reported, 10 said this, 2 said this. The other 2 that said this, we know that Moses was in agreement with them. So we have 3 people on one side. Aaron, you never can tell that guy. It was an interesting phenomenon, So let's leave him out. Miriam, we don't know what happened that time. The one we know, at least, Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, they were 3 people against millions." I said, "Who was right?" She said, "The 3. I said, "So it is possible for millions of people to be wrong, while only one person is correct?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Listen, I think I'm right. And I'm right because I'm telling you the word of God. Anybody who agrees with the word of God is right. If they are in agreement with the word of God, they are right. If they disagree with the word of God, then they are wrong." So it wasn't me that was right. It was the word of God that was right. So the issue now is that the question now changes to, are you in agreement with the word of God or you are not? Listen, just by the way, I don't know why I'm sitting on that. It's helping a number of people. I can feel it. All right? When I first started, my wife thought I was odd. I'm still the oddest human being she has ever seen of the normal people that a woman can marry. You understand my point? There are some crazy people you don't want to touch, all right? But of the normal people, she still thinks I'm the oddest one. She's used to it now. For a long time, she's still telling us in the world that you are the strangest pastor I've ever seen. Yes, I have some funny habits. December 31st, I can sleep and wake up January 1st. It doesn't even shake me. I have some habits like that. I don't say, "Must pray into the new year." I say, "New year, I won't sleep first. When I come back, we'll discuss." some people say, "No, you cannot be at home on December 31st. I've been in a party December 31st before." That's why my wife said, some people feel very uncomfortable. Me? I was right at home. No problem. Don't worry, we'll pray tomorrow, January 1st. When we were shooting fireworks, we were at a party. That's why my wife thinks I'm the oddest preacher she has ever seen. However, now, back to what I was saying, really. This is the gist. All those things that I said to her then, you know, because of her group of friends. My wife was the first to marry. She married at used copper, all right? She was doing at NYC when she married. So I don't think she had any friend that married before her, really. Maybe somebody I don't know. So she was the first to step into marriage. And the other ones were joining one by one. So the first year, there was no reference point apart from our parents' generation. Then after that, people started coming and started hearing stories. And this happened, this happened, that happened. And she would say, with my husband, that will never happen. People will say things like, I want to go to my husband's family house. They'll just be speaking their language. I don't understand what they are saying. My wife will look and say, with my husband, nobody speaks Yoruba in his house when I'm present. Because my husband will not agree. Ha! She started hearing all kinds of things. This will happen. He said, my husband will never happen. I said, these were the things that you thought I was a crazy man on. Are you getting what I'm saying? These were the things that I said, now you're enjoying the fruit of it. Of course, I've given you an example before. One day, my brother came to my house and said, that's all of many of you here know my younger brother, Deji, all right? They used to be with us in Enugu. We used to start Kingdom World together. All our first tapes, he converted all of them, did the web, you know, uploaded to the website. He was the first technical person in Kingdom World, you know? So then he'll come to Enugu. My wife said, feel free, it's your house. I said, did you come here? Don't be deceived, it's not your house. No, I told her, I said, what? Don't let her lie to you. It's not your house. Let's get it clear. You're a visitor right here. Just let it sink into your mind, okay? We're born of the same parents, same father, same mother. And my wife will be looking like, which kind of old man are you? I said, this girl, I know what I am doing. I have been taught, you understand, from the word of God. I know the culture that is right. There's a teaching I've said I want to do for a very long time. Maybe I should do it this season, or in this, as part of this series, what I call Christian culture. There's a culture of Christianity. There is. There's a culture that is appropriate for Christianity. You know, someone want to tell me, say, a man died, and then they are maltreating the widow. You know, I wonder that who wants to maltreat my wife? Nobody's going to do that for the simple reason that the way I set up things in the first place, it's going to be difficult. There are cultures that are against Christianity, which Christians still hold on to. This man, Rabbi Zacharias, he was quoting somebody. I don't know the name of the person, but I remember his own name, Rabbi Zacharias. He said that the essence of culture is religion. And culture is a cloak of religion. What he was saying is that if you find practices in a particular place, you understand, then the reason why it's there, it has a spiritual background. And that when people have faith in something, it expresses itself in the way they behave. Let me tell you, down to the way people dress. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we have to be careful, all right? To learn Christian culture. There are things that are, and Christians must learn it. You must make up your mind to learn the culture of Christianity. That's the thing. Like, I'll give an example. God told the children of Israel, he said, as a rule, when an elderly man is passing, you stand up. So what God was saying, if you are sitting somewhere, and an elderly person comes in, you stand. That's what he taught Israel. He said, you shall honor the aged. You shall glorify the Lord. There's a way he said it. That this is honor for God when you honor the elderly. And listen, and when people see this, they know what is good. If you ever saw this, there's one movie by Sylvester Stallone, Rambo. Remember Rambo? One of his movies. He was in a bus. And an elderly woman walked in, and he stood up that the elderly woman might sit down. Before the woman got there, one of these bad boys jumped and sat on the seat. And Rambo went there and said, I got up for that woman. The boy told him, you know, gave him a bad sign, said something terrible, one of those swear words. Rambo removed his glasses, if you remember, put it in his pocket, and threw the boy out through the window. Beat the boy. And threw him out through the glass of the window to the boss and told the woman, please, you can sit down now. Because even they didn't understand what is right. Now, I'm talking about the fact that you honor the aged. It's part of Christian culture. And it has a blessing attached in the society. I was listening to Andrew Womack. Andrew Womack said that when that people who reduce everything to physical things, they want to find out why Japanese people live long. And they say that it is because they eat like this, they eat like that. He said no, that they forget that this will have a culture of honoring elders. And God said it. This is how, and Paul repeated in the New Testament, that long life, all right, is tied to honor of parents. Now, I don't know how I digress into all of this, but I was going to bring out an issue here, okay? Let me just get back to where I started from. So we're talking about the umbilical cord that Christians must understand. Their umbilical cord has to be caught. Christianity is not just that I gave my life to Christ so that God can bless me. Christianity is that if I was... Okay, no, that's why I digress into that. Christianity is that if I was known by birth, my father, he said, was an Amorite, and my mother, a Hittite. What does that mean to be an Amorite? It means my mother is from Eastern Nigeria, my father is from Middle Belt. That is the natural birth. There are tendencies that are attached to those things. Christianity is that I am no longer from those places. I am now from the kingdom of God. So if people in an area are known for a particular behavior, I must not be known for that. They must know that I am different. That is why, listen, on natural planes, I know some habits that cultures have that are bad. So when natural people tell you that, don't marry from that village, those people are very devious. You can't trust them. I have never argued against it. If you listen to me carefully, my argument is always, if you're a believer, all things are passed away. Look, on a natural plane, this is natural speaking. I would never have wanted to marry somebody who grew up abroad. If you're white or you're black and you grew up abroad, like, I'm not marrying you. Just stay away. You know my reason? My case is like that of Abraham, who said to Eliezer, go and take a wife for my son from Africa. Do you understand? Now, that's just a natural thing, all right? So I understand. I'm just trying to explain that. So I feel it, all right? Because my reason is that, I mean, there's no marriage that there won't be problems. Your wife will annoy you one day, and one day you're going to think your husband is a devil. In fact, as he's walking past, if he's now dark like me, you understand why he's dark. You see, look at his black, the devil. Why? Because of something bad that he did to you, all right? But if you don't have the culture of pack your bag and go to your father's house, it doesn't come to you easily. You understand? Down here, some people do it. We know it happens, all right? But generally, people see frowning. What happened? She just left her husband's house. Eh? Your father is looking at you like, what are you doing here? Your father is wondering what you are doing here. But if in some places, your father will file for a divorce on your behalf. That was my own reason that I just said, one, you're white. You grow up over there. Ain't marrying you. That's naturally. However, somebody say however. If any man, any woman is in Christ, the person is a new creature. I'm not saying stick with your normal umbilical cord attachment to your Hittiteness and your Amoriteness. I expect that indeed you're a believer. You have caught that thing, and together we are learning the culture of God. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Christianity is. We must understand. Christianity is the cutting of the umbilical cord. That is why as a Christian, you know, there are statements you must never make. You know I'm a Yoruba man. I don't take such things. When you say that, it offends me. Look, there are things that don't drop from my mouth accidentally. They don't even mistakenly drop. Listen, let me tell you the truth. If you did not know me before, know me now. Whatever I am, all right, there is extremely, let me not brag as if 100%, there's extremely little, not perceptible to your eyes or your ears, that tells you where I came from. Listen, even the way I speak English. I told you before when I was in university, I made a statement. Two of my classmates laughed. I remember their names, Kashmir Omuemu and Edwin Onus, two of them, I remember, were in second year. And I said, what is wrong with it? They said, I said, Uk of Amit. Then he hit me. The correct pronunciation is Hook of Hamit. I never made that mistake again in my life. That is since 1986. So if you think that I went to a good school, they taught me how to speak English, No. I entered university not putting H in my sentences also. Like a typical Yoruba man that you know. Another guy, Ekwenisi, that was his name. Once he said I should give him something in the hostel. I said, I don't have. He said, bank, you don't want to give me. I said, please, come and check. The boy looked at me. He said, what is your problem? That was the last time in my life. That's how come I can tell you. That was the last time in my life I did not pronounce check properly. It didn't happen a second time again since 1986. So you can understand how it offends me when people say, this, you know where I'm from. Look at this accent. Let me tell you something. Eh? If you call, I don't know about now, those days, about 10 years ago, all right, when the Indians, Mumbai, all right, what used to be Bombay, Mumbai took up a lot of technology jobs. If you are in the United States and you made a call to Dell, to HP, you understand? You know, to all those big companies. Hello, how can I help you? The chances you have been answered by an Indian was more than 90%. You picked your phone to call Dell, that's down the road. Headquarters in Texas. You live in Texas. You wanted to call Dell because you had a complaint on your machine, your computer you bought from them. All right? If you call their office, the phone is picked in Mumbai. Because running the call centers were much cheaper. And by that time, international calls had become ridiculously cheap. So they could handle the costs. Yet, you would never suspect. You know why? They sat the girls, the guys down, and all these, you know what are you doing? You know those things you hear in Indian films? They teach them in weeks how not to talk like that. They talk like clean Americans. You would never suspect. If I got to a point, they had to make a legislation. I don't know what is legislation or company policy. That if somebody asks you where you are speaking from, be honest about it and tell them you are in India. Because Americans began to call to find out where these people coming from. But the people, their accents were so clean, you couldn't guess just by talking to them. And it was just a few weeks. You wanted a job, those were the high-paying jobs. You can imagine you're in Nigeria here, in Enugu here. Dell just decided that, look, hiring Americans was expensive. They came to a place like Enugu, set up a center here. Train people. When they talk, you think they are talking to Americans. I'm just saying that to help you, to let you know that you don't have to talk and be proud of nonsense. You understand? English is not your father's language. I hope you understand my point. If you want to speak it, speak like the man who owns it. I mean, I don't speak Igbo, so I can't use an example. But if you come from America and you come to Yoruba and you want to learn Yoruba, I don't expect you to be speaking Yoruba with an American accent. I will try and correct you. So don't take pride and say, no, leave me. I did not go to school. This is how they stalk him, the place where I came from. Listen, my friend, English is not your father's language. And learn how to talk properly. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, why I'm talking about this, so look, my life, I learned, look, that's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a disciple. All the cultures, people say that, go and build a house in your village. I don't have that. I wiped that off my brain. Wiped it very early. Say, build a house. I said, what? Are we carrying it to heaven? You're building a house where? I said, I live in Enugu. Where do you expect? So put one in your village first. Why? Do I look like I'm planning to go and stay there? He said, well, you never can tell when you can go home. My father has a house there. Don't worry. He has. He said, are you saying it's wrong? It's not wrong. There are things you do with pocket change. There was a time, my wife and I, we bought land in Akure just to make my mother happy. Every time, one day, just how much is it? She told us, that one is not money. Now we can afford it. Take. Okay, here's the money. Pay. I've not seen it. That's how many years ago? Sweetheart. Almost 10 years now. I've not seen it till today. I don't know where it is. I don't know where. One day we'll go home and say, when did you want to come and see that land? I said, and it's huge. It's over 2,000 square meters. Hey, they can encroach on it. Oh, I said, you see, this is why I didn't want to buy it in the first place. This is why. So one day I said, okay, let them fence it. My sister did this on costing for me, dropped this thing. Cost of materials, 2 million naira. I said, look, machine not there. She said, no. I said, laughing.
He said, somebody can encroach. I said, but you told me there's a sea of oath. She said, yes, but if they encroach, you have to go to court. You want to go to court? Oh, I said, it's in my mind. This is why, you know, where a man's treasure is, there's heart to be also. See how people are taking my heart now. I just said, I beg, leave me. Finally, after plenty talk, okay, I released some money. They did what they call corner fencing. So I'm not saying it's bad. That's why I told that story. I don't say it's bad. But there are things you don't, you must not have this traditional mentality. Your head, your umbilical cord has not been caught. One of my staff in the office died the other day. I went to go and visit the widow. After he just one night, just woke up during the night, made some noise and collapsed and died. It's about 48 thereabout. Less than 50. So, I went to go and visit the widow. Where they were living? I wouldn't live there, amen? Let's just leave it like that. Tiny house like this, you know? Two rooms here, you know? The sitting room is a corridor, you know, like, you know, this small passage in front of the house. Probably raised something to cover the top and made it a sitting room so they can have what looks like privacy in bedrooms. And not a problem. Not everybody has big houses, amen? Yeah, not a problem. The problem was when we had to bury him. And I went to the village. When I saw the house there, you have a house. Okay, I couldn't talk to the dead man. He was dead. But I was looking at the house. You have a house like this, and you're living like that? Honestly, I said, that was why you dropped dead. Listen. It sounds bad, Abby. It sounds bad. But the truth is that I actually thought so. Because when I heard the story of what happened to him, do you understand? Two basic things were involved. Stress of life. I think he had a massive stroke. Okay? How will you not have massive stroke when you have three or four children and a wife, all of you crowded inside one room, essentially, at the back of one big house? No extra power generating anything. If NEPA had quenched light, all of you will sleep inside that heat. You don't have any privacy. I pass through somebody's front yard before I get to your house, step over a gutter, finally inch one door open, sneak inside, shut it after me, and sit down. And you think you will not have a stroke? Yet, I go down to your village, I see one structure like this. I know the land in the village is cheap, you understand? But I also know that if you were willing to spend half of that money to acquire land in Enugu, you'll have been able to get something that's maybe not in this, not in GRA, most certainly, all right? But something, do you get what I'm saying? And then you erect that thing, and you'll still be alive. Okay, let's even assume you still insist on dying, all right? But your children, we own something valuable. That one in the village, you know, has no value. None. Zero. Nobody's going to buy it. Now that we have buried you there, that has sealed the ownership. Nobody's buying it. Nobody. Yet. For what? Why did you do that? Because if you don't build a house in the village, you go there once or twice in a year. The place where you work every day, you can't return home and sleep properly. You know, I told you, I was formed by the word of God. One of the things that the word of God formed in me is I don't worry about tomorrow. One day I wanted to pay rent. When we first moved from Transekulu down to Independence Layout, we had to move for, my landlord sold the house. That time, it's not like, you know, Enugu's rent has gone through the roof since that time. I was supposed to pay 300,000 naira a year. This was years ago. Getting close to 10 years now. I suppose, yes, 10 years. Oh, what am I? Yes, about 10 years. Because Akinlu was not yet one. How old is he now? 12, yes, 11 years ago. Because Akinlu turned one in that house. I remember that new house. I was supposed to pay 300,000 naira a year and pay for 2 years and pay agency fees. It was 660,000 naira to drop at a go.
Even me, I never seen that amount of money until that time put together. But I had to put it together for the landlord and his agent. So my wife was working then. She was still working in the bank in UBA. So all the money had been moved to, I was in bank with UBA. All the money had been moved to her account in UBA. So when I finished negotiating with the people and I said, they said they wanted cash. It was a long story, but we had to carry the cash and give to the man because he needed it badly that day. You know, I had a funny landlord, you know. So I had to go give the agent. So when I went to the bank and my wife wrote a withdrawal slip to take 660,000 naira, her colleague said, "What is that money for?" Rent. Everybody was shouting, "Why? With that money, you can erect something for yourself." When she told me, I said, "Inside the bush, Abi, you will erect something for yourself inside the bush." People were making noise. I remember that when she hurried up quickly to hand the money to me so I could go and give the guy. People were like, "Hey, you paid that money to a landlord? For what?" You know, my own is that my peace of mind is more important than cash. For me, I have never, since I moved to Enugu, I've never lived in a small house. When it was only my wife and I, no children, nothing, we had a 5-bedroom house. God arranged that one. 5 rooms. My brother comes once in a while. My wife's sisters may come once in a while, you know. We had visitors. That was the only thing we did in the house. The time Akinlu was born, we left the house less than a year after. Yet I had 5 bedrooms. I said, when people are plenty, they choke me, you know. I get irritable. And the Bible commands us to be hospitable. So the only way to obey the will of God and still not go mental is to have a big house. I have consistently sought for a big house. Even though I didn't own them. I didn't care what rent was. I will look for the money I will pay. People say, "With that money, you can build something in your village." But boy, they may just bury you in the one you built in your village. When inside the town, you're full of stress, you can't sleep properly. People worry about tomorrow too much. I don't know. For me, every night, rest is crucial. I like peace of mind. I like peace of mind. And like I always say, I'm a giver. Somebody say amen. Amen. I give to my landlord. Don't mind giving to him. I don't mind giving to him at all. I give to my landlord. How can you give a man that amount of money? He gave me this amount of space. Give, and it shall be given unto you. He has given to me. I have to obey the word of God and give to him. Listen, I'm going to explain something here. Christianity has a culture. It does. Christianity does what? Has a culture. You must learn the culture of Christianity. For example, we talk about generosity all the time. It's part of the culture of Christianity. For example, I like what we do when people are wedding. We all carry gifts. When Jesus was born, you saw those men came bearing gifts. Gifts bearing is a fantastic culture. I know it's godly, it's scriptural. Whether anybody is imposing upon me or not, I will continue to practice it. Babies are born like Jesus was born. You take gifts to the parents. Somebody's wedding, you take gifts to them. I now carried my own. I learned Christian culture. Christian culture says it is better to give than to receive. So I stopped asking. I make sure I always give. So if you buy a car, I don't tell you, "Come and wash it." And I want to teach you as a culture. Practice it. A lot of people have heard me teach it. They now practice it and I like it. I learned this many years ago, almost 20 years ago. So you buy a car, I don't care how rich you are. Say, "Wow, you spent money. This car must have set you back how much?" You tell me. Whether you know or not, I say, "Drive into that filling station. Attendant, put fuel. They fill your tank. How much is that?" 7,000. I didn't have my pocket. I count 7,000 naira for the fellow. That's it. That's my contribution to your promotion. But they come and wash it. To me, it's strange. I buy a card and I gather you to give you drink. Listen, I have no problem with it because I'm a giver. You get my point? I can do it. God, you know, it's good to celebrate. I thank God. And when you're giving God thanks, yes, you can share drinks with people, but I'll go look the other way around. Say, this man has been set back 2 million naira. No, 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 no. We must do something for him. Once one of my colleagues, he passed an exam, senior to me. He's currently the chairman of our Association of Pathologists. He's the president. He was just a little senior to me those days when we were in Luth. I said, ah, chief, I heard you passed the exam. He said, yes. When the doctors launched that day, I said, you did? I called the lady there, come, a plate of pounded yam and a bottle of malt for him. He has worked hard. I turned to her, paid, and I walked away. Other people say, hey, oh boy, oh yeah, yeah, drink, drink, drink. You know, they want him to pay because he passed an exam. I said, do you know how much work a man does to pass an exam? Cool his brain for him. You know, if we do like that, people will succeed better. They say, this is my house. I have to finish it. What do I do? Let me go and do something great. They will greet me. You understand my point? You do, yes, that's good Christian culture. And I want everybody to imbibe it. Somebody does something, give him a gift. He buys a car. I mean, it doesn't mean, you don't always judge that it's because he has money. It may be he needs it. But don't even worry about judging how, why. Just make it your culture. He buys a car, fuel it for him. That's what I do. You celebrate with people that have done things. And it's in the scriptures. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Christian culture. I balance it that I say, no, you do anything now, you won't hear from my mouth. Come and wash it. Come and wash it. My new culture is now is I wash it for you. I've done that thing now for almost, but I said it by 18 years ago. That's what I do till today. Christian culture. We cannot stick with this how they do in my place. A brother was talking once. He said in his place, if a man is standing, a woman will get up for him to sit down. I said, you people are wicked people in your place. Then I thought about it later. Really, they are not wicked people. It's just bad African, Asian culture. Where women are treated as if they are inferior to men. You know, this girl that got raped by four or five men in India, and got killed. You know, they interviewed, recently there's a problem in India right now, if you've been reading the news, about a week or two ago. There are demonstrations everywhere because a BBC correspondent went and did a documentary and interviewed one of the men. They've been sentenced to death for murder, all right, apart from the one that was under 17, about 17 or 16 years of age, considered a minor. All the other ones were sentenced to death, all right. They interviewed him, one of the men sentenced to death in prison. You know what he said? He said that the fact that she died was her fault. That she should have just relaxed, enjoyed the rape. They would have let her live. That they killed her because she fought. This is a young medical student. They beat that girl so bad, her intestines went gangrenous. India, Nigerians rushed to India for treatment. They flew her to Singapore for treatment. She died in Singapore. The men who, and the correspondent said that what amazed her was that this guy showed no sign of remorse. Why? It was a woman. You know, the culture is so ingrained that they didn't see it as a person that they was being killed. One of them raped a 5-year-old girl. Is it 5 or 10? And he has no remorse. Why? She's an untouchable. That she's a child of a beggar. The guy is in prison. And he has no remorse. You know why he can't have remorse? God forgive me what I'm about to say. God forgive me what I'm about to say. Before I say why I can't have remorse. I think they should hang the guy slowly. Once about to choke to death, they lift it up again. Then release it. Let him choke and transmit it live for the whole of India to watch. So that even if you don't respect human life, you respect your own life. You know what that guy said? It's not that they have condemned death to death. That what will happen is that next other rapists will start killing their victims. So see the problem government has caused. 4 or 5 of you men raped a young girl till she died. That was the outrage. When people saw the video, they turned on BBC. But the BBC analyst said, you know the problem? That she looked beyond the fellow. I realized this fellow is not the problem. is just a symptom of a societal sickness. The society is sick. Even the ones that are not raping and killing people, they have a mindset that it's a woman. They were brought up not to value the female sex. So one time my friend said that day, he's a believer, we're just talking, say in their place, if women are seated and there's no seat, and a man walks in, the culture expects a woman to stand up. I don't even know how that one can be, because since I was young, it's Christian culture, because this is Christian culture, this is Christianity. Listen, I laugh at Americans who laugh at Christianity. What do they say? Christianity delivered people. Christianity is the thing that makes this so that when you walk in as a woman, a man stands up for you. You go somewhere with a woman, with a man. Before he sits, he waits for you to sit, holds your chair, you sit down, and then I call it etiquette. You understand my point? And you now look like a gentleman. That's Christian culture. The origin is Christianity. Christianity was what taught them that there is no male and female. You are the same in the eyes of God. Christianity. That book I told you about, the book that shaped your world. How the Bible is the foundation for modern civilization. The man, I've not finished reading it, and I read a bit of it. All right, the man explained some of this, but I knew this since long ago. Christian culture, listen, you know, when you get to the United States now, all right, most of the Western Europe, they have this Christian culture thing there. That, of course, you can take liberty that God gave you and turn it upside down. The liberty has been turned upside down, we know. But you look at the foundation, because typically in their society, it's not like here where you can easily hire a house help, hire a maid, hire this. Then when you marry, you want a family, you want children. Somebody has to stay at home to take care of them. And of course, it's not going to be the man. The natural order of things, there is a woman that takes care of children. She breastfeeds them. She's the one that has the mind to pamper little, you know, babies. You know, she's the one. So naturally, what happens is that the society understands why the woman leaves every other thing and stays with her family. So the man goes out, he becomes successful financially. And then after 10, 15 years, when the children are grown, they're having problems, decide to get a divorce. Their society says, every success you have, sir, is her success also. They take all the assets and share it in half. And the day the divorce is granted, they kick you, the man, out of the house. If you divorce your wife today, police will come and supervise your going out if you don't want to go easily. No, that is the culture. It's so bad now that the women threaten the men with eviction. If you annoy me, I call police. And the police will escort you out of your house. You go to a hotel. It's been abused. In fact, my friend, one of our sisters, she's in the U.S., she told a story when she was doing her nursing program, she trained to be a nurse. You know, she retrained and became a nurse. Now, many of her classmates say that they didn't come here to do any nursing. No. They came here to get into the medical profession. That once they finish, they start work, they catch one of these surgeons, marry him, and they are settled. Many of her classmates told her, you came here to work. We came to marry one of these surgeons, one of these people. That once we get this job, we get to a nice hospital, we'll go there, we know what to do, we'll catch one of these young boys. They'll marry us. After that, marry him for a few years, divorce him, you're settled for life. Just don't remarry. The guy will keep on paying you money. Because the doctors there can be very well paid. So they said, why work when this boy is working? The culture has been abused, I know. But you see, before you get angry at the culture, you must understand where it came from. It was a Christian culture. Just to honor the woman, the Bible says that deal with her with understanding, knowing that she's a weaker gender. Simple. So, if two of you divorce one day, they say you are a man, you are safer on the street. So I'm not kidding. They literally push you. No, they don't even need to push you. You know. The day they grant your divorce, you pack your bag, your baggages, and go and visit one of your friends. Hey, Bill, how far? I just said, I'll check how you're doing. All right, can I stay with you tonight? All right, you know, I'll go tomorrow morning. You look for another house, sharp, sharp. That gigantic house two of you built together, they kick you out of it. Listen, these women all over the world, they should worship Christ for another reason. That's the second reason to worship Christ. Apart from deliverance from sin. All of us should worship him for deliverance from sin. Amen? But if you're a woman, worship him for deliverance from these wicked men on your side. Yeah. You know why the Indians do like that? Oh, it's Hinduism. Hinduism entrenches the caste system. You know, I was reading the interview of our president, good Lord Jonathan, the other day. He said Nigeria is a free society. I never looked at it like that. He said that he has a passion for the poor. He said that he's praying that one day, I didn't even know that. He built, under his administration, they built a lot of Almajiri schools, you know, for these Almajiri children. Built a lot of those schools. He said he's praying that one day, one of the children that went to those schools will stand in his seat today and be president of the country. He said, Nigeria is a free country. He said, that's the background I came from. He said, if I was an Indian, I wouldn't be here today. I want to say, oh God, they don't say it's not diplomatically correct, but he has said it. No, just watch the news over the next few days. Indians are going to react. Because that's an insult to their country, but it's the truth about it. Truth can be bitter. He said in India, go and read it, it's in the news, during the book launch. He said, in India, people born the way I was born are condemned to that level for life. You are a poor person, you remain poor forever. To aspire to another level is to make you return during reincarnation as a cockroach. No, really. Even the untouched, the low caste people, they are happy with it. Because they are also Hindus. And they've been taught that if you move away from your level to another level, then next life you'll be a rat. That is why, listen to me, I'm talking about kingdom living. As a Christian, we must cut that umbilical cord. We must cut it, sever it away. The day that man said that, and that my friend said that to me, I said, now what for you? I said, me? If my wife walks in, there's no seat, I first give her my seat. Why somebody will not have mercy on me? I say, pastor, you are standing. Let me find you a seat. But I am seated in a place, I'm sitting, and it's not because I'm a nice person. It is because I'm stronger. I can stand for longer. If we go to the gym, if my wife carries a weight of 10 kg, I have the spiritual responsibility to carry 40. Do you get my point? So if that is the case, why will I not have her stand while I'm seated? Somebody say Christian culture. I only know this because of Christianity. The Bible says it, deal with her gently. She's a weaker one. Not spiritually weaker now, but what? Physically. Her flesh, generally speaking, women are designed to be weaker. That is why they don't mix them together in races. All these people are saying that women liberation. When they get to the Olympics, they don't talk. Because if you say, yes, we're all the same, all this, we're all the same. Olympic will say, no problem. Men and women, join the 100 meters team. You will find out that the women will never come near the top 100, ever. What they call the best race for a top woman athlete, her top speed is lower. That's her, you know, her top time is lower than that is inferior to that of the worst of the professional men. That if you are all professionals. If you want her to beat a man, go and get one boy who doesn't know how to run. But once, if they're all Olympic people, the last guy, you know, when the men are running, the last one, in any of those sports that they use, you know, physical strength, the only place they can mix people is, in fact, I don't know, they don't mix people in most sports. Why do you mix them? Why? It's in the system. That's how God created it. The men are generally stronger. So the people recognize that this is a child of God, this is a child of God, and we are stronger. For that reason, we treat them gently. So Western culture, that's what they do, based on Christianity. If there's a crisis, they first rescue women and children. Because they demand, look, climb your, find your way, find your way. find your way.
No, that's the culture. But listen, it may look simple to you, but that's, do you know it's Christianity? It's Christianity. So listen to me. You must learn the culture of Christianity and cut the umbilical cord and stop telling me in my place is like this. No. 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 There's nothing like that. Whatever it is in our place is the place of the Hittites. Whatever it is in our place is the place of the Amorites. Whatever way it is in our place is the place of the Canaanite. It is not the way of the kingdom. How you spend your money, you must learn to spend your money kingdom way. You must learn to spend your money how? Kingdom way. You must understand what is important in the use of finances. The world must not tell you that. Let's continue reading. It says, as for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord or your umbilical cord was not cut. Nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. I explained last time, what does it mean to be washed with water for cleansing? I believe every Christian knows that. Cleansing from sin, cleansing from the way of the world, cleansing from the corruption that is in the world through lust. Because corruption is what salt stops. That's what it does. And even wrapped in clothes. I explained to you last time that wrapping in clothes means being taught the right things to do in life. Clothes reflect, they are a type for what we do. The linen, white linen of the saints, the Bible said in Revelations, are the righteous acts of the saints. So being wrapped in clothes, therefore, refers to learning the way of God. David said, come you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So God was saying, you were not washed. You were still walking in your sin. What is that sin? It's a way by which your people walked, because you are still attached to them. And I said, no eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field. For you were abhorred on the day you were born. God said, when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, remember you were not washed. Remember that? That's what he said earlier. You were not washed. And I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood. And remember that blood is a type, like I said, of sin. It was a type of sin. Because he said, even though your sin be as scarlet, the redness of it talks about sin. Because I saw you there, while you were in your blood, I said to you, leave. Yes, I said to you, while you were still a sinner, while you were still in your blood, leave. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's what the scripture is saying here. You find that, look, what we call the Old Testament, that's the law and the prophets. It's just you see the letter, the revelations of Christ, the revelations of Christianity in everything. That's what we're seeing here. I said to you, while you were still in your blood, live. I gave you life while you were still a sinner. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That's what the Lord is saying here. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you. You were growing up to maturity, yet you did not know the way forward in life. Don't forget, nakedness always means you don't know what is right to do. When you talk about nakedness in the scriptures, it's telling you don't know what is right to do. So you are exposed to the elementary things of life. Anyone could take advantage of you. That's the meaning of the word, you were naked. Naked talk about being exposed to anybody could just sway you anyway. Why? You do not know what is right to do. Because I said earlier, clothes, all right, refer to acts, works, what we do. That's what it refers to. So when you say you were naked, you didn't understand how to live life. So he said, then I passed by you, and you were the time for love, so I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine. I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with ability. I anointed you with oil. I'm the one that used the word ability here. All right? God gave you grace. God gave you after washing off your sins, teaching you how to live a normal Christian life, then he placed an ability upon you so that you had the grace to perform things in life. Please follow these things I'm saying. All right? You had the grace. You had the grace. Suddenly you could teach. You could do business. You understand? You could do things in life. What people did not know was inside you before. Suddenly it came out. You became an excellent public speaker. That's what it means to anoint you with oil. All right? I also clothed you with embroidered cloth. Glory. You know, if you read the story of the clothes of Aaron, he said, make it for beauty and for glory. The design. The embroidery. He said, God was saying, I dressed you up, made you admirable. And I put sandals of purple. I'll still look at this later. I'm just rushing now, you know, because of time. And I put sandals of purple skin on your feet and wrapped you with fine silk and covered you with silk. Now, I'm going to rush now so that I will continue from where we stop. I adorned you with the ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, and I'm not explaining all of these ones now because we're hurrying. Put bracelets on your hands and necklace around your neck. He said, I put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, prosperity. And your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, all your needs were met, honey and oil. You had even for luxury. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went among the nations on the account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. Let me stop here. I'll continue from that point. What I want to bring out here is this, and this is the reason why we're doing these teachings, to explain the fact that all these things that God did for this person, which is us, believers, everything that he did had a purpose. And the quarrel he had here, the problem he had with this nation, was when they began to misuse the things that he gave to them. We'll look at it later. It was the misuse that was the problem. It is not the prosperity that he had that was the problem. It was not the prosperity. It was what they began to do with it. That was what the problem was. And that's one thing about life. Many of the things we have in life, that is where the challenge is. That's where the problem is. You know the example I give all the time. Why should a Christian buy an airplane, a private jet? And like I said, it is because he has what? Private money, and is going to private places. And I start by my answer, even though recently, you know, there was a crisis in the United States. I don't know how many of you heard of it. One of our big brothers there decided he wanted to buy a private jet. And the private jet is costing $65 million. And he was asking people to please send money to contribute to the ministry so that they can buy $65 million plane. In my mind, this brother wants to spoil my gospel. The way I've done this thing now, people say, hey, Pastor Banky, can you see what you are supporting? Did I support that? I didn't though. Obviously, he doesn't have private money. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Yeah, he doesn't have private money. My issue is, if you have what? Private money. And you are going to private places. Obviously, our brother didn't have private money. Alright? So, you see, these things need to be maintained. But like I keep on saying, me, I have no problem with it. If you have the money, why not? Do what you want to do. It's your money. Now, back to what I was saying. The only issue is this, of course, and which I'm talking about it. We Christians, the main thing about what we do is purpose. Owning a private plane is exceedingly expensive. You can hire a normal driver, one. You have a private plane. The drivers of planes are called pilots. I hope you know that. They are highly skilled individuals. They are top of the range professionals. They are very skilled. And when you hire a pilot, you hire an engineer who is a highly skilled individual, top of the range professional. It costs money. Aviation fuel is a lot of money. If you travel abroad once and come back, you spend like 15 million naira fueling your plane.
So all you just do is assess, you know, what you do is assess what this is doing for you as you fulfill the purpose of God for your life. That's what I'm talking about. I don't care. I am not one to say, what is a preacher doing with a private jet? If a preacher is going to private places and he has between him and his close supporters, they can afford it. I don't begrudge. Some say the money can help the poor, but the poor won't help you go to where God says you should go to. Are you getting my point? You cannot neglect this. You understand my point? Why fulfilling the other? He said, take hold of one and don't let go of the other. As you are helping the poor fulfill the assignment of God for your life, if it's God, get to heaven and say, God, you know why I couldn't fulfill the assignment you gave for my life? God said, why? I was helping the poor. And God said, go there, go and join the outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who did not fulfill what I said they should do. Don't you think I had enough wisdom to appoint somebody else to do that? I did. You didn't let him do his work. If you had preached what I told you to preach, there would have been 20 people helping the poor. But only you helped the poor, you didn't do your work. So me, I don't like to... I don't kind of understand some of this you are saying, okay? Everything has an assignment. Do you get my point? Everything has its assignment. Every single thing. And you cannot take the money that belongs to one place and use it in another place. But what I'm trying to teach, we'll develop it again next time, is make sure you do what God says you should do. Everything God gave you is so that you can serve him. Do you understand what I'm saying? When he puts clothes on you, like we read here, it was for serving him. When he gives you gold and silver, it is for serving him. I recommended last time, let me recommend it again. Go and read my book, How to Work for God. Because serving God, I don't mean you are just preaching. Some Christians think it's only about preaching or sponsoring the gospel. The sponsorship of the gospel is important. Preaching, very crucial. It's fundamental to life. All right? When God wanted to equip the saints for the work of ministry, he gave them preachers. So it's fundamental. However, whatever it is that God has given you, note, it is to be used to serve him, not to serve the society. First, you cut off that umbilical cord. If God gives you money and it doesn't indicate you should build a house, please do not build a house to make your father happy. Don't rush to the village to go and build a house. No, really. I'm being honest with you. While you can't sleep properly to do the will of God in the city. This is about purpose. What did I say? It's about purpose. Let me close here. Time has really gone. I just took the extra time because I know I came late, so I just wanted to make sure that I finish some of the things I'm saying today. But I hope you are blessed anyway. All right, the Lord is good. All right, tell your neighbor, cut that cord. Severe that attachment. Cut it off. You are not from that village. You are a citizen of the kingdom. Tell the person, the kingdom has its culture. Let me tell you something. When we get to a particular level in life, you will hardly be able to tell where who came from. We believers will all behave alike. We will all behave alike. You know, I'm a blessed man. You know, I belong to an alumni fellowship, which the daddy Yinka looked at us. He said, "You behave like Ogboni." We are from everywhere. I'm the president. My Amoriteness and Hittiteness is on those states. My vice president, her Amoriteness and Hittiteness is Imo state. The secretary, his Amoriteness and Hittiteness is Edo state. Do you understand my point? Public PRO, his Amoriteness and Hittiteness is Calabada. What's the other? Cross River State. We have people from everywhere, but we all have the same behavior. I told one brother, "Why are you behaving like this?" He said, "I said you are behaving like this particular brother." He said, "We are from the same tribe." What he meant, of course, naturally speaking, the other brother is from another state. He's from Edo State. And that guy is in UK right now. What he said by tribe is that, you know, we are all local fights. I said, this your behavior is not local. It is a clan within the tribe. The two of you must be in a special clan. I really enjoy fellowshipping with those people because when you get to the midst of us, you really don't know who came from where. Do you understand? Listen, that's where we are going as believers. You get my point? If you believe that, say amen. Let's rise to our feet. Quickly, let us close. Let us close. Father, we give you thanks for today in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I bless your people with your blessing and I declare peace be upon you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Listen, that peace heals diseases. Therefore, every affliction in your body, I curse it with that word of God again.
Peace be upon you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, healing is your portion in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I declare to you, as you go out and come in, the divine protection of God, the protection of God will continually be with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This week that is coming, great doors will open for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody's leaving a level where he or she used to be and moving to another level this coming week in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now listen to this. Peace upon this country in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Election is next weekend, right?
Yes.
Peace during that election in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
President Jonathan said something. He said, people say, why don't you look ruffled? He said, I'm eager to serve, but I'm not desperate to serve. The spirit of desperation out of this country in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The elections will go smoothly in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And peace is our portion in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every evildoer will dash you frustration in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We say frustration is your portion in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Quietness and peace is our portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Father, we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
Come on, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ. One more time. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus. Quickly bless people beside you. Hold both their hands at the same time. Say, this is your season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, cheer up, brethren.